Thank you for joining us for a series on defeating fear. Today we will talk about I will not fear. Over the last few weeks, we have studied how various people in the Bible handled fear. We have seen how they eventually gained the victory over it. Jacob gained the victory by refusing to let go of the angel until he blessed him. He clung tightly because he was so desperate to be free. Elijah ran when fear gripped him, and God not only sent an angel to feed him, God personally came and set him free. God reaffirmed that Elijah still had kingdom work to accomplish, and he accomplished it. The Apostle Paul faced all his fears head on and overcame each one victoriously. Today, I want to talk about Jesus and the victory he gained over fear and how that victory has made us free. We will also talk about how we can live free from continuous fear. Remember this, the devil wants us to be crippled by fear, but 365 times in the Word, God told us not to fear. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and then I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Matthew 3, verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." From the moment Jesus stepped into the Jordan River to be baptized, the enemy began his attacks. The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness immediately after his baptism to face the devil, his greatest opponent. The devil questioned his authority, his position as God's son, and tried to intimidate him. Jesus did not fear the devil, neither was he intimidated by him. Jesus used his greatest tool to nullify the enemy, and it is the Word of God. Jesus, having seen for centuries the horrific nature of the Romans' crucifixion, I shared that with you in the last message. He saw the Romans' crucifixion for centuries, looked at the nature of the death he would face, and still said yes to the Father, still said yes to coming and to die in our place. Remember when Jesus faced the Israelites, he was fearless. They questioned his lordship, and when they could not outsmart him, they tried to kill him. The threat of death by their hands did not keep Jesus from freely going into any region to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. Since they could not deter him because he was fearless in his assignment, they succeeded in arresting him only by using Judas, who was a part of his inner circle. They did not realize that the arrest, the trial, and the crucifixion were events staged by God for our redemption. So in the Garden of Gethsemane is the first time I saw where Jesus displayed intense emotions of fear, agony, and stress. I want to take you to Luke chapter 22, and I'm going to take you to verse 39, and we'll read through verse 45. Luke 22, 39 through 45. It says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, which means oil press, to pray. He needed strength to face the horror of the cross. The sorrow in his heart kept him praying. His prayer to the Father was, let this cup pass from me. Then he said, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, you will be done. His prayer was a twofold prayer. The first part was a request for deliverance. God did not answer this prayer because our sin condition would not allow Jesus to be free. If he was free, we would not today be experiencing our freedom. The second part of the prayer was a surrendering of his will to God. He surrendered and regained our victory in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's focus on verse 44 for just a moment. The scripture says he prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. Agony in the Bible means torture, anguish, contortions of fear, a severe struggle with pain and suffering, a struggle with a present evil. His sweat was like great drops of blood. You can see the intensity of the agony he was in. Luke is the only apostle to mention this bloody sweat. Possibly because of his interest as a physician in this rare psychological phenomenon that was taking place. This spoke of the intense spiritual agony Jesus was suffering. Here is a medical explanation about what was going on with Jesus during this time. Although this medical condition is relatively rare, the clinical term is hematidrosis, bloody sweat. The explanation is this: around the sweat glands, there are multiple blood vessels in a net-like form. Under the pressure of great stress, the vessels constrict. Then, as anxiety passes, the blood vessels expand to the point of rupture. The blood goes into the sweat glands, and as the sweat glands are producing a lot of sweat, it pushes the blood to the surface, coming out as droplets of blood mixed with sweat. If this explanation is true of what Jesus endured, then I propose to you that this was the first time Jesus' blood was shed for your sins and for my sins. I want to take us on a journey tonight to look at seven places Jesus shed his blood for us. We just talked about his sweat glands in the Garden of Gethsemane. This gives us victory over our mind, over our will, and over our emotions. Psalms 139, 23 through 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We have been given victory over our mind, over our will, and over emotions. The scripture says in Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was bruised and beaten. His body was broken for our healing. So by his stripes, we are healed. Isaiah 53, verse 5 also tells us that he bled internally from the intense beatings that he took. It says he was crushed, he was wounded, he was bruised for our iniquities. This gives us freedom from transgressions and from sins. Then Philippians 4, verse 7. He wore a crown of thorns on his brow. It was placed on his head. This gives us peace of mind, as we are told in Philippians 4, verse 7. It tells us in Philippians not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that we can present our requests to God, and he will give us peace. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard and keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. His hands were pierced. Deuteronomy 28:8 tells us God will bless whatever we put our hands to. His feet were pierced. This gives us authority. Deuteronomy 11:24 says, wherever the soles of your feet tread, that land God has given to us. His side was pierced, and blood and water flowed. Medically, this means that his heart was broken. Psalms 147, verse 3 says, we have healing for our broken hearts. Every place where Jesus shed his blood, he shed it so that you and I would experience healing and freedom. In Leviticus 16, verses 17 through 19, I want you to remember God's instruction to Aaron for the atonement on the mercy seat. God said the blood was to be sprinkled there seven times. And he shall take of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Jesus' blood was spilled seven places for our atonement. Jesus suffered intense agony, but overcame because the Father was with him and sent angels to strengthen him as he faced one difficulty after another. And because he knew the Father was with him, and because the angels were there to strengthen him, he faced and overcame every single fear that he had. He also overcame because he knew that without his death, there would have been no redemption for us. Hebrews 12:2 says, but for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. What joy? The joy was obedience to his Father's will. The joy of knowing we would be free. The joy of knowing that we would have eternal life. The joy of reuniting God with his children. The joy of us getting to spend eternity with him. So for these joys, he faced his fear, he faced the cross, he faced the Romans' crucifixion, and he was victorious. Revelation 1 verse 18 says, Jesus has the keys of hell and of death. Jesus triumphed over fear, and he has given the keys of death and of hell to the Father. And therefore, you and I don't have to fear death or anything else because he's been victorious. Revelation 12, verse 11 tells us that we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimonies, because we did not love our lives unto death. I want to tackle some of our main fears as I bring this message to a close tonight. Number one, fear of sickness and disease. The antidote for this fear is the word of God. Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Scientists have discovered that there are 39 root causes for diseases in the earth. No coincidence that Jesus bore 39 stripes on his back. So for the 39 stripes Jesus bore on his back, there is one for your healing today. Fear of death. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 55. "Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Death will be overcome in the victory. Jesus overcame it, and so will we. Death has lost its victory because Jesus triumphed over it on the cross when he was raised from the dead. Death has lost its sting, so as believers, we have no need to fear. Psalms 23, verse 4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Death is only a shadow for the believer. Psalms 116, verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants." Our death is precious to God because it reunites us with him. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing means nothing can ever separate us from the love God has for us. What an amazing promise. The next fear is fear of failure. God has given us his power to overcome, but some of us refuse to step out and try because of fear. We fear failure. What if I make a mistake? What if I mess up? Or what if I look incompetent? The enemy harasses our minds, our bodies, and even our nervous systems react to fear. And we have to combat it using the word of the Lord. I go back to 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 that says, "God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." You keep declaring the word over fear until you are victorious over it. We must first control fear in our minds to gain the victory. Fight the negative, harmful thoughts using the word of God. Let's look at failure differently. Failure can be used as opportunities to learn. When we experience a failure in whatever attempts we are making to do certain things, we learn other ways to get the results we're after. So you can look at failure and see success in the midst of that failure. Failure actually brings us closer to success because as we fail, we're attempting and looking for different ways to accomplish what it is that we're trying to accomplish. So to stop fear and failure, know that when you fail, you are not a failure. Failure is not personal. You just failed in your attempts, but there is always another solution. You are not a failure. We only fail when we refuse to get up and try again. Fear of success. There are people who sabotage their own successes. They speak harmful curse words over their lives, over their marriages, over their families, over their businesses. They destroy their own successes with their words and actions and attitudes. When we say things like, I'm dumb, I'm stupid, I'm not smart enough, no one will choose me, this list could go on and on. You're speaking curses over your life and blocking your own successes. You must watch the words that come out of your mouth, because your words are filled with life, and the scripture says with the death. Some people sabotage your successes by not giving their best. They operate in mediocrity. God has wired us for success, so don't abort his vision for your life by speaking words that are not conducive to what he wants to produce in your life. Fear of others' opinions. Most of us can attest to the fact that at some point in our lives, someone's opinion of us mattered a great deal. If they thought well of us, we were happy. But if they did not, we became discouraged. Don't allow the fear of others to intimidate you as you pursue God for all he has for you. You have already been approved by God, so others' approval is not necessary for you to be successful. Their approval can encourage you, but since God has already approved you, you'll be successful because he's with you. Remember, people will generally base their opinions of you through their own self-filters. Since their self-filters are sometimes murky, it can be hard to see other people's value clearly because they may be struggling with their own value and their own self-worth. So if God gives you this great promise for your life and you share it with them and they do not celebrate you, it doesn't mean that the promise is not good and that God cannot accomplish something great in your life. It is because they may not be at a good place in their lives, so they cannot see the value that God has placed and the promise he has given to you. Don't let fear stop you from attaining the great things that God wants to accomplish in your life. Let me share some scriptures with you as I close. Since fear is from the devil, don't own it. Throw it back to him using the word of God. So here are some scriptures that you can use. Psalm 118:6 says, "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Hebrews 13:6. So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Psalm 56:3. "When I'm afraid, I put my trust in God." Isaiah 12:2. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Lord Jehovah is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation." 1 John 4:18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." God loves us perfectly, so his love will drive fear from our lives. Because fear tries to torment us, this is defined as punishment, God comes in and rescues us. When we fear, we are not made perfect in love. We have not fully experienced or accepted God's love, this perfect love that he has for us. Isaiah 41:10 says, "So do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God is with us to help and strengthen us when fear tries to raise its ugly head against us. He has given us victory over every fear in the name of Jesus. Because of what Jesus did at Calvary, you and I are completely victorious today. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and all he endured so that you would be free. And when you think about that, then remember that the greater one lives in you. And because he lives in you, you are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. I want to pray for you as I close out this series. I pray, God, that this series have been a help to those who are struggling with fear in all the various areas of their lives. I pray that you anchor them, that you teach them and show them how to anchor their hope and their confidence and their trust in you. I know that you're able to do beyond what they can ask, think, or imagine because of your amazing power that's at work in them. I pray, Lord, that they be reminded of Jesus and the victories he attained throughout that 3-year journey and the victory he attained on the cross of Calvary for them. I pray your hope. I pray your strength. I pray your peace. I pray your mercy over them in the middle of their storm. I pray that when they pray, the Bible tells us that you do hear them and that you will answer their requests. I pray that they know how wonderfully loved they are and that because they're so loved, that there's nothing you won't do for them. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the confusion, when the enemy would try to cause them to fear and to doubt you, let them know that you're faithful to your promises and that your promises for their lives are yes and amen. The word amen means so be it. So be it in their lives today, I pray. In the beautiful name of Jesus, amen.